Morning. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 14. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hakarem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Now in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 22, speaking of the Lord Jesus again, the apostle writes, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, and ye know that he, that is the Lord Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And Hebrews chapter 12, for our final reading, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The last hour, Keith mentioned a phrase that I'd like to remind us of before we get started. He said, we are responsible. I want you to remember that as we go through the Word of God today. We are responsible. Continuing on in our study in the book of Nehemiah concerning the rebuilding of the gates and walls in Jerusalem, we've visited the Sheep Gate and seen the restoration of true worship. We visited the Fish Gate and we saw the restoration of a solid outreach. We visited the Old Gate and the restoration of faithfulness in the life of the believer. Last month, we saw the rebuilding of the Valley Gate and were reminded of the restoration of humility in our lives. And this morning, the midway point of the 10 gates that are mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3, we have the Dung Gate, the restoration of holiness in our lives. If you want to get out your map of Jerusalem, if you remember the last time we spoke, it's your right hand. Get it out and make sure the palm is facing out away from you. That's the map of the city of Jerusalem. And we started with the Sheep Gate and we've worked our way around. The Valley Gate was here at the top of the thumb, remember? And this morning we're going to talk about what ends up being right here, midway point down below, south of the city called the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate, as it is as you can well imagine from the name, was the gate through which all the refuse and excrement of the city was taken out and there pitched over the cliff into the Valley of Hinnom. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus used the Valley of Hinnom as an illustration of hell in the Gospels. And he said that it is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There was a continual burning. They were burning trash. They were getting rid of it. getting it out of the way. In Exodus 29 and verse 14 and Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 17, the Israelites were instructed concerning the sin offering that they were to take the skin and the flesh and the dung of the sin offering, and they were to take it outside the camp. And there they were to burn it. They were to get rid of it. Outside the camp. The Valley of Hinnom in the day of Solomon became such a grotesque thing, not just because of the garbage, not just because of the refuse and the excrement that was there, not because of the continual burning, because it was there that Solomon, to appease his wives, his many wives, erected an idol to the god Molech, whom they worshipped. And historians tell us that this idol was hollow, and at the base of this idol was a place where they could build a fire. We're told that they would get that idol, and they would stoke that fire till it would be white hot. And in the arms of that idol, they would place their children, sacrifice their children to that god. The people of God, in such debauchery, in such defilement, such unholy, uncharacteristic living for those that were the people of God. And you know, the dung gate has a lot to teach us. I don't care what family you're in. I don't care what your position is in the pecking order. Nobody likes to take out the trash. You know, my wife and I will walk in the house, and we will walk out the house, and we will constantly notice the garbage in the kitchen. We'll constantly notice that it's getting to a point where it's about to overflow, and sometimes it does overflow because we're the only ones that notice it. Nobody wants to deal with the garbage. It's a messy job. It's a dirty, stinky job. But it's a job that needs to be done. Otherwise, we live in a house full of garbage. I don't know if you've seen any of these reality shows on television, but there's this one about people that hoard things. And these things have a lot of, in some cases, sentimental value to the people that have hoarded them in their homes. But you know, after a while, when it gets to be so much, you look at it and you go, that's nothing but a bunch of trash. They're living amongst trash. And it's amazing to see the transformation when a crew comes in and cleans out all of that stuff. Looks like a normal house underneath all that filth. But somebody has to take out the trash. And beloved, that's why I say we need to remember what Keith said in the last hour. We are responsible for taking out the trash. No one else is going to do it for you. You're responsible. And I'm responsible. The dung gate teaches us the importance of holiness in the life of a believer. Now, in the Lord's Supper, we were given a good, simple definition for the word holy. It's to be separate. To be separate to the Lord. To be separate to the Lord. And you'll recall that when the Lord revealed himself to Moses, right? He spent 40 years in Egypt being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, no doubt educated, no doubt learned everything there is to know about Egyptian life. That means everything from how they did things to what they worshipped and who they worshipped, right? For 40 years. Until he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And then he was thrust out of Egypt for another 40 years, right? Found himself on the backside of the wilderness tending sheep. And that after 80 years, the Lord reveals himself to Moses. And this is how he does it, in a burning bush. And you remember the first words to Moses from the Lord about that were? Moses, remove the shoes from off your feet, for the ground upon which you stand is holy. That's the first revelation to that deliverer of God's people, that God is a holy God. Beloved, I think we sometimes lose sight of that. We live in an age of tolerance, and we think that it's okay. We'll accept you just the way you are, you know. But it's not like that way with God. He's holy. Only ones that can come into the presence of the Lord are those that are holy. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read that. It's interesting. In Hebrews chapter 11, he says this, without faith it is impossible to please him. In Hebrews 12, he says, without holiness, no man would see the Lord. And we kind of think that those two things ought to be exchanged. That without holiness, it's impossible to please the Lord. Beloved, if our holiness depends on us, we're in deep trouble. Our holiness, first and foremost, depends upon the Lord Jesus. And that's what we want to look at a little bit here this morning too, is how this reminds us, gives us little reminders of the Lord Jesus. He's the example, isn't he? So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. We want to look at the birth, the life, and the death of the Lord Jesus and see how throughout all of it, he was completely holy. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, we read that the angel said to Mary that that holy thing which is in thee is of the Holy Ghost, shall be called the Son of God. At his birth, the Lord Jesus was pronounced holy. That's unlike anybody else born in this world. Every single one of us is born in this world with a sin nature passed down from Adam all the way through. The Lord Jesus, born of the Holy Ghost, did not have a sin nature. Born into this world, the only man born into this world completely holy. Holy in his birth. What about his life? In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, we read that the apostle says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul was learned in the law. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. As far as his mind was concerned, he was perhaps the sharpest of all the apostles. He could argue with the best of those in the world. He stood before rulers, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, people that knew their stuff. And he was able to argue, or rather present, the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. Such a mind. And he writes of the Lord Jesus in his life, he knew no sin. There was never a thought that ever entered into his heart or mind to do anything contrary to the will of the Father. Nothing. No temptation would he be able to fall to, because in him was nothing but holiness, no corruption, no sin. He knew no sin. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, we read that Peter says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Of all the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter was that man of action, wasn't he? You know, if something needed to be said or something needed to be done, well, Peter was the one that inevitably was going to be the one to do it of all the disciples. You know, here's the Lord saying, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And all the other disciples held their tongue except Peter. He blurted out, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. And not very far from those verses, just a few verses over, we read Peter saying this to the Lord Jesus when he says he's going to be betrayed and be killed and put to death. Peter says, be it far from thee, Lord. And the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. A man of action, not a man of thought, certainly, but a man of action. And he said of the Lord Jesus that he did no sin. It's interesting, at the trial of the Lord Jesus, they brought witness after witness, and their witness did not agree, and no one could accuse him of doing anything wrong. Not one. Not one. Trumped up charges as best. Even Pilate could see the fallacy in bringing the Lord Jesus before him. And in his death, we find the Lord Jesus again to be completely holy. Before Pilate, three times over, he comes out to the crowd and he says, I find in him no fault at all. A thief hanging next to the Lord Jesus. He says to the other thief, we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And the centurion, charged with making sure that the execution was carried out, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ cry with a loud voice, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost, and he bowed his head, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. That centurion said, certainly, this was a righteous man. This was the Son of God. In his birth, in his death, excuse me, in his life, and in his death, demonstrated clearly, he is holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. But what about the life of the believer? What does that mean to you and to me? It's easy for us who have been born again, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We recognize that we have a new nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. We've been created in Christ, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We have a new nature now. And that new nature never sins. But we still have an old nature, don't we? Paul calls it the old man and the new man. And they're constantly in a wrestling match. And that's why Paul blurts out, you know, the good that I would, I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing all the time. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's possible for some of us to think, how confusing is this? How can I, with my still sinful nature, be holy? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, in writing to them, says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Last hour, Keith read this from Colossians chapter 1. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 says this. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There are two sides to holiness in a believer's life. The first one is positional holiness, and that is that we are, the moment we are saved, we are made holy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the eternal intent of God in the work that his Son accomplished at Calvary, is to take a sinful creation and make it holy throughout all eternity so that that creature might be able to be found in his presence. Because without holiness, no man may see the Lord. Positionally in Christ, we are already holy. But there's also a practical side to holiness. And it's that practical side that we have a problem with. It's that practical side that we'd like to think someone else is responsible for. But there's no one else responsible but us. It is the outworking of our faith. We are practically holy through the Spirit of God. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writing to those that have been dispersed in that day, he says, as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or all manner of living, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If we do not think it is possible for us to become more holy with every passing day until we get to glory, and there it will be displayed throughout the countless ages that we are holy, we are manifested as the sons of God, then why in the world would the Lord ever put a verse like this in the Scriptures? Be ye holy, for I am holy. If with a sinful nature it is impossible for me to get there, then why does he ask me to do it? It's impossible for me to get there in my own strength. Let's just put the cards on the table right now. That'll never happen. Paul says, in my flesh that is in me dwelleth no good thing. I have a sinful nature, and I will never do anything holy. I will never do anything that's right in the eyes of God in my sinful nature. But I have a new nature. I have indwelling in me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And that Spirit convicts of sin, doesn't it? That Spirit encourages me by taking the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in John 17, and reveals them to me. Makes me aware of these things that would be pleasing to the Lord. And beloved, I hate to say it, but I think it's true of me and it's true of all of us here in this room. that we constantly put things in our life that get in the way of that voice. We are constantly going after things that keep me from being able to be more holy, more like the Lord. My brother-in-law was a good guy, I got to tell you. He was a great friend to me. He was an even better man, and he would have made the best father in life had the Lord not taken him home at 29. Struggling from the effects of the drugs they gave him to treat his Hodgkin's disease, his lungs became brittle to the point that he literally suffocated to death. The last 2 weeks of his life, he couldn't even put together a crib for his baby to be born. The last 2 weeks of his life, the Lord did a tremendous transformation in his life. And he was a great encourager to me and the Lord. And yet the Lord did a great transformation. Those last 2 weeks of his life, we watched in amazement how, at a time in life when you can be so self-focused, what's happening to you and everything else, he thought of others. And he couldn't get out to the meeting anymore. And so he started writing the saints individually and last collectively. And we saw a man change into that self-same image of glory. And the Lord took him home. Beloved, it shouldn't be through the circumstances of life like death that we have to start thinking more on things that really matter. That we start ordering our life in such a way that we put more emphasis on the unseen than on the seen. That we start living like the sons of God. That we start manifesting to the world not our holiness, but the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed through us. That is what the world needs to see today, beloved. But instead, what we find is compromise here and tolerance there and finding how close to the edge we can come rather than how far away from it. And just as was said this morning in the Lord's Supper, it means to be separate, but not separate to the world, separate to the Lord. To find out that each time we get closer and closer to the Lord, we get further and further away from the world and its system. And we know that that transformation in our lives is taking place, this practical holiness, by the choices that we make, don't we? By the things we choose to put before our eyes, the things that we choose to do with our hands, and the places where we choose to let our feet take us. Beloved, I stand here this morning to let you know that I'm ashamed of the things that I've allowed in my life. The things that don't speak well of Christ. It's not that they don't speak of him. It's not that they're bad in and of themselves, but they certainly don't encourage me in the Lord. And they rob me of valuable time. You know, we spend, 40 to 60 hours a week at work? We spend another 8 to 9 hours in sleep? You know, how much time is left? You know, if you're like me, you come home from work and now you got to deal with the family. And, you know, the more kids you have, the more time you have to allot to each one. And before you know it, you have a calendar filled, a day planner filled with everything. Everything but the Lord. Everything but taking time. Even something as good. And I'm not saying come into the meetings, but there are things that we can get involved in service. They're good, but beloved, they're not the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not getting to know Him better. And having that reflection from our lives into the lives of others. That we know Him. Paul said this. In Philippians. He went on to say in chapter 3. Started to boast a little bit or give his resume, if you will. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then he makes this statement. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And here he is. All these things in his life, he's willing to count them as things that need to be taken right outside that old dung gate in Jerusalem and pitched over the cliff. They all amount to just human excrement and refuse because they aren't Christ. Because they don't allow me to know Him more, to know Him better, and to allow that knowledge to transform my life. To conform me into His image and into His likeness. And to cause me who positionally am holy to live practically that I'm holy until He takes me home by death or by His return. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And I agree with Paul. I haven't either. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that high calling of God in Christ Jesus? As He who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living. So that in every aspect of my life, it matters what choices I make, doesn't it, as a believer? That every choice I make in life has a direct implication on whether I know Christ more and whether I'm able to live more holy for Him. In college, I went for a degree in commercial art and advertising design, and that went well. I had to go at night. I worked during the day full-time and went to school at night full-time. And some of my major course requirements weren't offered at night, and so they allowed me to kind of change some things and take some things that were kind of related but not necessarily part of the major and get credit for it. One of those classes was art class, where you learn how to draw. And we drew a lot of different things, you know, a bone, piece of fruit, bowl, a lot of different things. And then one day we came into class and we were told to set up our easels and to get ready, and we all got ready and everything, and in walked this woman, and she got right up in the stage in the middle of class, and she dropped a rope, unbeknownst to me. And here I am, surrounded by a bunch of other unbelievers in class, and a couple of them were class friends, you know, how that is, loosely so-called. And I had a choice to make. I could either stand here and draw this, or I could do what a believer would do. And so I gathered up all my belongings, and I walked to the doorway of the class, and I motioned for the teacher, and she came over, and I said, "I'm sorry, but I can't stay here tonight." I said, "If you're going to have somebody like this for us to draw, you're going to need to let me know ahead of time, because I'm not going to be a part of it." And she was so sorry and was so kind to allow me to do other things. But I could have stayed. And certainly there was a part of my flesh that wanted to stay. Years later, I got a job with an advertising agency in Coral Gables, Florida. They had, as one of their clients, the DiBartolo Malls. DiBartolos were a family that owned the San Francisco 49ers, and they had all these malls across the country, and they had this big to-do. They had Hollywood stars and musicians and everything else that would advertise for them, and they would come into the agency from time to time, and everybody was all a flutter, you know, and everything. I saw everything that everybody did either revolved around drinking or smoking or drugs or partying. And I got to a point one day where I said, you know, what in the world am I doing as a believer in here, in this job? I mean, yeah, it's part of what I went to school for, but I ought not to be here. And I quit. I was out of work for 2 weeks. The Lord gave me another job that was a whole lot better, believe me. Beloved, it's choices that we make in our life. And they can be simple choices. What TV show do I watch? How much time do I watch TV? What video game do I play? What movie do I go see? What friends do I hang around? All of these things have an impact on us as believers. And what we don't understand is, as believers, as we live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an impact not just on the world, not just on the world, but more importantly, we have an impact on one another, fellow believers. And you know, there might be a believer sitting next to you that is struggling, that would love nothing more than to see somebody who really believed the words coming out of my mouth. Somebody who really believes the words written on the pages of this book. Who's living like this matters. Who's living like this world doesn't really matter. In the final analysis, everything that a believer owns in this life, everything is going to eventually burn up. Eventually burn up. You can't take it with you. But we sure have fun gathering it. All the while taking us further and further away in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Someone needs to be responsible. We tell our kids that somebody needs to be responsible to take out the trash, because we're not going to live like a bunch of pigs. Believer, somebody needs to be responsible to take out the trash in your life so that you might manifest to a dying world, so that you might be an encouragement to a fellow believer that you are a son of God. That what he promised and what he says in his word is true. And not believe the lie of the enemy. Father, we are thankful this morning for this little lesson about the dung gate. And Lord, there's a lot of dung in all of our lives that needs to be cleaned up, that needs to be taken out. The Lord Jesus could say, it's not from without that defiles a man, but what's within a man that defiles a man. And that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so oftentimes, we even betray our own selves. Our speech, our conversation, is not pleasing to the Lord. And others know it. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be responsible believers, to take care of the trash in our life. We're thankful that we're not left to do it in our own strength. We're thankful that the Spirit of God is there to encourage and to help, and to help us live more like we should. How we remember the words of the apostle, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Lord, help us then to think more not of the here and now, but of the there and then. To think of what we are positionally in Christ, and may it help us to live like we should for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in his precious and holy name. Amen.